Let's turn back to the Epistle to the Ephesians. Of course, we say turn back because this is where we've been for some weeks as we've worked our way through verse by verse to the verse 15 is where we'll begin today in chapter 5. And we're going to, Lord willing, cover verse 15 through 20. We're going to read that. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as it has been ever since we started this epistle, but certainly since we began verse 1 of chapter 4, it is so tempting. I would like in one way to go back and read through 4 and all the way through, and even in truth back up before that even, but certainly 4 on through as the epistle speaks of the church and what the church is and what the Lord has provided for his people as to the governance and the teaching and the preaching and for the sharing of the gospel in the world, for the ministry and why and what the church is to diligently seek to be as we go through this. And then the warnings about, well, certainly to the Ephesians as to what they were coming out of that heathen Gentile world that had never had the gospel preached to it. Until, of course, the bringing in of the New Covenant and the New Testament church. But there's so much here. And then what they were to be, what they had been made, and what they were to strive to be more and more. And, of course, us too. Us too. It applies to us. What ought not to be done. He covers some things, some sins very, very common at that time among the Gentiles. It's not a catalog of all sins, of course. We know what sin is. It's any lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God in thought, word, and deed, to sum it up. And so there's none righteous, no, not one. None perfectly righteous, even among Christians, of themselves, of course. But we ought to have a growing righteousness, and we have the righteousness of Christ, which justifies us, and his blood, which cleanseth us from all sin. But this follows through, and then in the chapter 5, more of the same. Truly, and then it brings us to our text today. And you see that text begins, and by the way, it's not a bad idea as we go through this, and I should have told you to do this, to go back and read chapter, at least chapter 4, and through to where we would have left off last week, to do that each week for the context. But at any rate, here we are in verse 15, and we'll read 15 and 16. See then, in light of warning sounded, in light of what we are to be and diligently seek to be as the church, individually, of course, individually, being renewed ever more and more into the image of Christ, which the apostle spoke of earlier, having been born again, of course. But see then, this specifically speaks of all the warnings already sounded and concerning the evil world around them, put it that way. That ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The evil world around them, weren't we delivered from this present evil world, as we were told in the scriptures? It's the same with all Christians. It's a matter of degrees at various times, and we'll get to that as to how much evil there is. There's always spiritual darkness in the world, but how much evil is there? How great is the darkness? So we're to walk circumspectly. That comprehends being cautious, very cautious, watchful, vigilant, prudent in all things, and diligently so. We have to take care here because we live in a time, and we don't mean to harp on this, and yet it needs harping on. And why? Because one, it's true. And two, because we need to be reminded of these things, because we too can be caught up in the downgrade. We can begin to accept a little leaven. And so we need to continue to speak of the times in which we're in. It's interesting that we got, it's so common, I guess, we've had so many like emails. It was fairly mild. We've had some that aren't mild from all quarters for different reasons. But an email that came off of, I don't know how this is what I'm told because I don't understand all this. But the person came from the page on Beakey, Joel Beakey, Dr. Joel Beakey, and all of his spiritual corruption and so forth. And all those things that have been written, that I wrote by the grace of God, and of course with the support of Ivan Foster as well, and warning the church. And of course, the man, it's so typical. He stated he'd like to be as perfect as y'all are. Perfect? Is that why we do that? Because we're perfect? We know our imperfections. We also know our duty. And this is the way it always is. Don't look at the facts presented. Don't look at the scriptures which are applied to the facts. And then the conclusion that is so obvious, and the warning that needs to be sounded, this out of love for the Lord and for his church and for his word. Oh, no. No, no. Just resort to must be nice to be so perfect. Well, you know, I pity people like that. I really do. And it doesn't really bother us, other than I feel pity toward them. And where is that going to take them? So we need to walk circumspectly. And certainly pastors have an obligation to warn from the pulpit with regard to dangers. They're to be watchmen. They're to apply the scriptures in their warnings. It's faithfulness. It's what they're to do. They're not to be hirelings. But it doesn't mean they think they're so perfect. Otherwise, they would never speak of any sin whatsoever, would they? Because they are sinners too yet. They're not perfect yet. They're not sinners as in the world and still in their sins, but they're certainly not perfected yet. We want to be more and more so. But we can only make progress if we heed the scriptures and call upon the Lord to give us the grace, the strength to help us. And when we fall short, when we know we've sinned in some way, to ask the Lord to cleanse us of all sin. Certainly cleanse us of all unrighteousness, but also the influence of sin, the corruption of sin, the offense of sin, to cleanse us from that. And we're so thankful every day for the blood of Jesus, aren't we? But we have to walk circumspectly. And unfortunately, many are not these days. And it shows in this great spiritual downgrade. And that downgrade, and I don't want to end up preaching just on this one phrase, but you see it in all of its, well, all of its ugliness, really. But you see it, the more mild forms, and then you can go all the way over to, yes, things like the Passion Conference. With what I saw, that one of you sent to me, of a what is it, 50,000 young people or something like that? I don't know the exact number. But, and a performer down in the middle, jumping around like some priest of Baal, and chanting and hollering and all, everybody out there, and this they call worship of God. No, it's worship of men. It's a throwback into heathenism. It's a appealing to the flesh and to all sorts of carnal emotions and so on and so forth. Yes, that's what it is. It's devilish. Now, maybe someone can write me about that, as if I would care, because I really don't, other than I do feel certain sorrow and concern for such that just feel as if the Word of God is really just a book to them of nice sayings. And there's certain ones we're going to lay hold on and say, oh, this is the Word of God here. Others we're going to lay hold on, we're going to just totally corrupt. But in truth, you almost are corrupting all of it if you corrupt some of it, aren't you? One way or another. But we need to go on to walk circumspectly. That's what we're to do. We're commanded to do this. We're commanded. Well, how do we do that? How do we walk circumspectly? We have to study the Word of God. We have to know what's going on around us. Ministers have to warn in all humility, but strongly. We don't need people whitewashing things that ought not to be whitewashed. None of us should whitewash our own failings, our own weaknesses. We certainly can't walk circumspectly if we don't warn and warn each other. We're to warn each other. We're to be concerned for each other. We have many times resorted to the many, many exhortations, warnings, and commands in the Scriptures to be vigilant, to be watchful, to be sober, to take heed, to beware, to not be deceived, to avoid being careless, to be wise, to be discerning. And it's all comprehended by the command given in our text this morning, that is, see then that ye walk circumspectly. And look what the apostle says, not as fools, but as wise. So he sets before us two ways of walking, circumspectly or walking as a fool. That's pretty direct, isn't it? We're supposed to walk with wisdom then. And it's wise to walk circumspectly, to ignore such scripture text, to ignore any of the word of the Lord is then to play the fool rather than walking circumspectly. It is dangerous. It is wrong. It dishonors the Lord, of course, and it shows contempt to some degree or another, depending on what we are ignoring even. But it is to play the fool, and it dishonors the Lord. It shows contempt for his word. We're to walk circumspectly. And you do note that our text mentions walking. I would say again mentions walking, because you go through the scriptures and you see that phrase used over and over and over, and it comprehends, as Christians, our whole way of life with regard to all things spiritual and all things otherwise as well. We're to walk with circumspection. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. This covers our words. It covers all things, as I said, day in and day out, and certainly on the Lord's Day. Certainly all things spiritual, but all things. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Not as fools, but as wise. Colossians 4, the verses 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And so we have to walk with circumspection. We have to walk circumspectly, whether it's the Lord's Day, as the church gathered together or certainly in ministry without the church or just day-to-day, even in the day-to-day jobs and the interactions, walk in wisdom, certainly with regard, as I say, to everything spiritual within the church. If we can use the word within the church, certainly all of us assembled, and our interactions with other Christians as well, though. But here the apostle stresses towards them that are without redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. And so it's so important to walk circumspectly, and it's so important with regard to our whole walk, but including toward them that are without. Walk in wisdom there. Wisdom. Circumspect. To be circumspect is impossible without seeking to be wise. Do the things that are wise. Certainly it is wise to be vigilant. It is wise to be watchful, to be sober, to take heed, to beware, to not be deceived, to avoid being careless, to be discerning. It is wise. And we have to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Not walk foolishly, recklessly with regard to our words and our actions. This is a warning truly needed right now. In this political climate, the things that are going on in our country, and Christians being just caught up in this and being consumed with ideologies that are not, they're not, how can I put it? They're not well thought out, to say the least, and not walking in wisdom, not speaking in wisdom, not acting then in wisdom. So we need to be careful. We need to take care. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And there are many things, of course, within the church. Many, when I say within the church, I speak now in a very general sense. Of course, there's the New Evangelical Church, the neo-fundamentalists. Are there false converts among people and pastors even? Yes, of course. But I'm just saying there are a lot of movements and voices and teachings and so on and so forth. We have to walk circumspectly. People are not walking circumspectly when they'll sit at the feet, first of all, of women teachers. I bring this up because I also, in connection to the Passion Conference, watched a little bit of a sermon, quote unquote, by Christine Kane. Now, if ever there was one that the devil has planted among evangelicals, she's one. There's no doubt about it. Where is there walking circumspectly to sit at the feet of a woman preacher anyway? And then, that's not wise. That's walking as a fool. I didn't say it. The apostle of Christ by the Holy Spirit speaking for our Lord and Savior, he said it. It is foolish. It is dangerous to take this exhortation, this command, lightly. And it's not because we say that because we're perfect. It's because we know how unperfect we are. We won't need that command in heaven, in glory, will we? We'll have been perfected. We need it now. Proverbs 14, verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent. Now, there's a word to dwell on in times like these. We need to be prudent, is to understand his way, the way he should go. But the folly of fools is deceit. They deceive themselves. They accept deceit. The scriptures speak in this very epistle of the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3, verse 13, but exhort one another daily. Well, it is called today because we also see this in Hebrews. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I think that applies to walking circumspectly. I know it applies to that. But you note it doesn't say simply pastors. It says one another. We're to take care of each other. We're to watch over each other. Not in an arrogant controlling way. Of course not. But this is charity. Let all of your things be done with charity. We're to watch. We're to stand fast. We're to do all things in charity. Love for the Lord first. And charity is a doing, acting love. It is a warm love. It is an active love. It's a doing love. And then love, of course, for his word, if we love him, but for each other, for the church, and then for all men. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, as used in this text in the epistle to the Ephesians, and also in the epistle to the Colossians, chapter 4, verse 5. And of course, it's meant for us as well. The whole ransom church since then is to make good use of the time which the Lord gives us in this life, rather than waste what he's given us on all sorts of just, well, even foolish things, dangerous things, but to just waste it, let alone use it in ways which are disobedient and displeasing to him. It's not redeeming the time if we go to a worldly, compromised church. We judge that by the scriptures. Is this a worldly, compromised church? We judge it by the scriptures. That's not redeeming the time. That is worse than wasting the time, of course. But there's much that could be said about this. We have to be greatly concerned with spiritual things and seeking spiritual treasure and serving the Lord. And certainly on the Lord's Day, redeem the time all the day long. It is, after all, the Lord's holy day. The apostle speaks of the days being evil. Certainly there was much evil in those apostolic days. We read about it in the scriptures. We can read about it even in history. There was much evil in the unsaved, unbelieving Gentile world, sunk in darkness, absolute darkness, before they saw a great light through the preaching of the gospel. The gospel now taken to the Gentiles. But there was so much darkness at that time among the heathen Gentiles. And so much evil also among the Christ and gospel-rejecting legalistic Jews as well, which, of course, was even more evil, wasn't it? And certainly there were even many evil men, children of the devil, false teachers, seeking to plant in the churches all manner of error. All manner, I say, of error. Legalistic error, and on the other hand, antinomian error, and always worldliness, always the precepts of men, not the commands of God, and all of which, whether it's legalistic or antinomian right off the bat from the start, in the end, it all genders spiritual and generally in time, moral lawlessness. And there were plenty of Christians. I say these had been coming into the churches already. The devil never rests. There's always going to be a need for the church here to be the church militant. Not as many seem to think it means now. Not the carnal sword, the spiritual sword. But there is a good fight to fight. And right from the start of the New Testament church, there they were coming into the church, the devil having sent them, false teachers, false apostles, coming into the churches. And there were, unfortunately, as we see in the epistles, a certain number, even in some cases a great number of Christians who allowed themselves to be drawn toward these teachers who no doubt were very eloquent, good speakers. You know, there's a big difference between a good speaker and a good preacher. You can be a good speaker. There's women pastors, so-called, who are good speakers, but they're not good preachers. They're anything but. They never are good preachers. But there are plenty of Christians who allowed themselves to be drawn into various then compromising, spiritually corrupting errors. They were not walking circumspectly, were they? We can't walk circumspectly except we are led of the Spirit in the ways of truth and righteousness as revealed by the Word of God and in all things. Thus, there was all the more need for the Christians in those days to walk circumspectly as wise men and women, not as fools. But the church in various parts of the world has seen and lived through many such evil days in this present evil world, Galatians 1, verse 4. The days are evil now. The days are always evil with regard to the world to some extent. I say in a given nation, there's always plenty of evil out there. But then there are those days where things are very evil. And currently in our nation, the days are evil. We say that with grief. First of all, because the nation is being led by the church as far as this downgrade in the church into becoming more evil. When the church is truly the light of the world, the salt of the earth, a city set on a hill, the Holy Spirit is working then through such a church and the Lord is pleased to use such a church as, for instance, the salt of the earth, that preserving spiritual salt of the earth to keep the nation from plunging into absolute, utter heathen darkness and depravity, thick darkness, horrific depravity and violence and so forth. But the days are very evil. It's a matter of degrees. And right now, the days are evil in our country, but it's not near what it will be if there's not a repentance among the Lord's people and a returning and reforming. The days are evil and growing more evil in this nation of ours. And yes, we love this nation. I love this nation. I love this country. That love I have for it comes well under. I trust it's the same with you. Your love for the kingdom of God, for the Lord, His Word, His church, kingdom of God. But then we do have a certain love for our country and a gratitude to the Lord for the privilege of being born in a free land where, by the way, we can still do gospel work. It's kind of sad that that's a freedom that's so neglected. And if we neglect something, we may well lose it. But it is not a good time. It's an evil time in our nation. And Christians, all of us, if we would be wise and not walk as fools, need to walk very circumspectly at all times and redeem the time. Redeem the time. Here we are. What would thou have us to do? We need to redeem the time in every way, though. And we cannot stress how important this is in times when so many Christians, led by compromise, corrupting pastors, and are just involved in this downgrade. We don't say that with arrogance. We say it with trembling and fear, in the sense of knowing our own weaknesses. We don't want to be drawn in. And we won't be if we cleave to the Lord and His Word and accept His Word, embrace His Word as it is written, what it means, with the right meaning, and interpret Scripture by Scripture. And don't get arrogant and don't be proud. And even the Scriptures are first, but then also, what about our faithful forefathers? What about what they left us, their record? I mean, those who were proven faithful till death and obviously much used of the Lord. We ought not to just, well, they did things different. That was then. And now I guess we are the people and wisdom will just, this is it. We're finally the wise one. That's how many seem to act. But there's just a increasing downgrade into error in doctrine and or practice. And so no marvel the unbelieving world around us is plunging ever deeper into spiritual darkness and immorality, sensuality, depravity, violence. Yes, violence. Romans 1, verse 18 to the end. See then, that's very emphatic, isn't it? See then that you walk circumspectly. This is our Heavenly Father. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Holy Spirit speaking for Christ. This is the Word of God. My Father, if He said to me, see then that you walk circumspectly, oh, I would have striven to walk circumspectly because He would have added, and I pity you if you don't, and I knew what that meant. Not that He was brutal, don't get me wrong. What about my Heavenly Father? What about my Lord Jesus Christ who died for me and ever liveth as my prophet, priest, and king? I need to take this to heart. We need to take it to heart out of love. But also, there is a certain element that if we don't take it to heart, well, I pity us with where that will lead us. So we need to be diligent to walk with wisdom and caution and vigilance and prudence and discernment and certainly walking in love according to the word of the Lord. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Evil. There's much said in many sermons, of course, and should be about faith. There's much said about that, but many forget that the faith that the Christian has, we're certainly justified by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone, but the faith that we have and are to live by, it is a receiving, a believing, an embracing, and an acting accordingly with respect to everything the Lord has revealed in the Scriptures. Redeeming the time because the days are evil, we're told. Wherefore, that is, in order to walk as commanded, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This then is wisdom. This is wisdom, to understand, to seek to understand by the grace of God, and the working of the Holy Spirit, rather than the quenching of His work by disobedience, but to understand and so to diligently, sincerely, again, by the grace and strength the Lord gives, to diligently seek to know and to do the will of the Lord. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Else we're not going to walk with circumspection, but we'll walk as fools. The word of the Lord declares that if we don't seek to know and discern and understand spiritually, certainly, by the word of God, I say as a spiritual people, truly understanding the word of God, And as the Spirit teaches us, gaining in spiritual knowledge and discerning, specifically here in the Word of God, the will of the Lord. And certainly if we willfully then walk contrary to that will of the Lord, then we're walking as fools walk. We're walking as fools walk. We're walking unlawfully. We're walking in an antinomian way. Actually, the moral law may be defined as the will of God for our obedience in all things, spiritual and otherwise. Verses 9 and 10 of this very chapter. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving, that is discerning, what is acceptable unto the Lord. We've already gone through that and preached on that last week, in fact. But for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Whose truth? I mean, the unbelieving world says, my truth. This is my truth, one man says. Another one says, this is my truth. Well, we don't do that. I trust as Christians, the truth spoken of is God's truth. And we should not seek to subvert it, and then we're making it my truth. No, it's God's truth. And we need to seek to discern by the word what's acceptable unto the Lord. Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we've resorted to this several times, I believe, already, as we've been going through Ephesians, this epistle to the Ephesians. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Again, bodies, it means our whole self in this case. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, again, discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God from his word. Is it any wonder we've resorted to this so many times? It speaks of being renewed in our mind, just as Ephesians, the Epistle to the Ephesians does. And now we're speaking of proving the will of God. What is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for our obedience, for our walk? Colossians 1, I would not have to read as much as I'm going to, but it's something I want to do. I can't do any less. 9 through 14, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthen with all might, how badly we need that, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption through his blood. Let's not trample it underfoot. And we've been delivered from the power of darkness, strengthened with all might. That's why we can seek to diligently do the first part of what's said here. Let's not walk as those in the world do that have not been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of God. And why? Because we were purchased with his blood and cleansed and justified by his blood. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, the night he was betrayed, said, not my will, but thy will be done. That's what he said. The sinless Son of God, of course, at the same time, a true man, but sinless, of course. Not my will, but thy will, he said to the Father. What about us? And how do we know his will? Only by his word. His word. We can't act as if we believe the word of God is inspired of God. It is his word, but we don't believe in plenary inspiration. Because that's basically what's happening. In other words, yes, this is God's will. This is God's word. We're going to lay hold on that and seek to do it. This over here, well, we don't like that so well. We're just going to ignore it as if it's just the will of man. That's not plenary inspiration. That's not holding to that essential doctrine. First John 2, verse 17, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That should then describe a Christian, the one that does the will of God. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. First this, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. The heathen culture, which those Gentile brethren in Ephesus had been delivered out of, when justified unto faith, regenerated, brought into the kingdom of God, it was noted for drunkenness. No new thing under the sun, but it was noted for drunkenness and drunken, depraved revelries. The text says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. In that verse, as translated, excess has the meaning of being just abandoned over to moral, to immorality. Abandoned as to moral principles, perhaps is a better way of saying it, and moral truth and moral precepts, and given over to vice, to immorality of various kinds. That's what it means. This is often in the life of the drunkard, certainly the one that goes on in that life, it's often the effect and fruit of his or her drunkenness. I said often, because it's not always with respect to every individual, but with respect to a people as a whole, given to much drinking and drunkenness, that people as a whole, that culture, will inevitably be filled with what the apostle here calls excess. Chapter 4, verse 19, speaks of the Gentiles that were sunk in this, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, not being able to get enough, of course. Now, sadly, but not surprisingly, we only need to look at the world around us. And no, the whole culture isn't given over to drunkenness and just pagan revelries and that sort of thing. But we see with the increasing consumption of intoxicating drink and drunkenness at the same time, we see men and women abandoning themselves to excess, as it's described here. Now we can say, well, which came first? Well, certainly, without the Lord and without a respect at least for the Lord and without a church that's truly the salt and light of the world, there's going to be immorality. Of course, that comes so natural to fallen man. It just comes natural. Not that everyone indulges in it, but immoralities of all sorts then, but certainly that a certain type of immorality in its various forms. But with the consumption of intoxicating drinks, and then there's going to be more and more drunkenness, there's going to be more and more of this that the apostle calls excess, and we see it now. It's far from what it was in Paul's day with those particular Gentiles, that Gentile world around him, but it is increasing and more and more and more. And we ask then, in light of such a situation, why do so many professing Christ insist that it's just fine for Christians to drink intoxicating beverages? I have the liberty, brother. Yeah, well, you don't have the love to restrain yourself, do you? Instead of being a bad influence to others, and especially to weak brethren, who then are going to start drinking more and more and more. We're supposed to be the light of the world, the city set on a hill, the salt of the earth. You can't even restrain yourself from drinking intoxicating beverages. You know, I won't go any further with that, but I'll just point people that might hear this on the internet or whatever, some way, to that two-part sermon on this subject I did some years back. It's on our church website. The title, if I remember right, is A More Excellent Way. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. In contrast to that way of life, in direct contrast to it, the apostle of Christ by the Holy Spirit urges Ephesian brethren and all the Lord's people then and ever since, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit comprehends being filled with the influence, the enlightening, teaching, convicting, enabling, edifying, comforting, sanctifying work of the Spirit in the inner man, in the heart. And this not a little then, because it says be filled with the Spirit, but to a high degree. There are certainly various levels of drunkenness. All drunkenness is sinful, and it is evil. I personally don't, as if I drive by a tavern and I see the world gathering there and young people, I don't get up on my high horse and start saying, oh, look at all those evil, vile people. That's where they go to be with their friends. That's where their social life is. That's the culture they're living in. That's how they've been disciplined. We ought to have some concern, but we don't justify the drunkenness. But as far as gathering there and they drink alcoholic beverages, what do you expect? Those in the church that drink it. Let's not get like the Pharisees. But at the same token, we have to condemn drunkenness. It's all sinful and it's all evil. But there are various levels of drunkenness. I think you understand what I'm talking about. To make it very simple, there's just that earlier stage where people feel good. And that goes all the way to the stage where it's to some degree a stupor, though there's no excuse for anything that's done in that stage anyway. But you see there's various levels of drunkenness, don't you? By contrast, the ongoing effectual working of the Spirit in Christians varies also as to degree, depending on how diligently the child of God seeks to grow in goodness, righteousness, and truth. To sum it up from what we read earlier, of course, in this very chapter. I only make that point because the apostle contrasts the two against each other. So it's a legitimate thing to point out. We all of us, you see, can hinder, and I think all of us have at different times, I mean in different ways, to different degrees, hinder and quench the work of the Spirit by disobedience, by neglect of prayer, by neglect of faithful preaching, by neglect of diligently seeking to walk after the Spirit, to walk faithfully, and to seek to be fruitful for the Lord, to discern what His will is and pleases Him. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Really, how can we quench the Spirit? Well, that comprehends us doing or saying all that's contrary, or even thinking to some extent. We have to be renewed in our minds. That's where the big battle is, isn't it? For Christians in many ways. But we have to understand we can quench the Spirit to some degree or other. And depending on the degree of the sin, of course, the disobedience, we can quench the Spirit by anything, by indulging in anything that's contrary to the word of the Lord. I say, obviously, contrary to the will of the Lord, and we know it. And we know it. Did not Jesus say to the devil, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God? And so it is one thing with certain things to not have enough light on it. Christians all, there is that essential doctrine, essential to what it is to be a Christian and what the true faith is. But then there are other things that, if you want to call them smaller, they're still not unimportant, but we just wouldn't know without being taught from the Scriptures. And there are Christians that they're not being taught. And we all have to have mercy in such cases, but it doesn't mean that we want us or anyone else to stay untaught or to have any misunderstandings. We want to know it all, don't we? We want to know what the scriptures mean. We want to, as much as we can understand, and we can understand all of it. The Holy Spirit will teach us. It's something that's ongoing, but he'll always lead us into more and more and more and more light if we want to be led. And so Christians, no matter where they are, should be praying, lead me into all light, all truth, that I would discern it, comprehend it, know it, and abide by it. But we have to take care not to quench the Spirit. And I say we all have, in little ways or sometimes larger ways. We have to repent then, and we must refrain from quenching the Spirit as a way of life. Then we're in trouble. Let alone resisting the Spirit. Acts 7, verse 51. Of course, the first martyr of the New Testament church, Stephen, speaking to the Pharisees, scribes, etc., assembled. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. I'm not saying a true Christian would resist the Holy Spirit in the same way they did, but we have to take care. We have to take care not to, in some measure, enter into that sin, a semblance of that sin, we might say, in some measure. We need to resist the devil, not the Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit by neglecting or spurning any of the truth of God. Chapter 4 of this epistle, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve. It's amazing to think about that. The Holy Spirit is grieved. He is saddened. Because, quite frankly, he loves us. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love us with an everlasting love and a perfect love and a holy love, a very active, constant, warm love. And it grieves the Holy Spirit when we're not seeking to be led of him into all truth and righteousness, to put it simply. The Holy Spirit. It's so harmful to us when we quench or even grieve the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, the verse 17, for instance, for the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 15, the verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Don't we want to be filled with all joy and peace in believing? Don't we want to be more and more personally righteous and have peace, the peace that passeth all understanding, and joy? Don't we want to joy with joy inexpressible and full of glory? Well, let's remember, then we have to take care not to quench the work of the Spirit and grieve him. And again, we've done it. We can do it to one degree or another. We have to seek not to. The Apostle of Christ, speaking by the Holy Spirit for Christ, exhorts and urges the Ephesian brethren, all the Lord's people, including us, to be filled with the Spirit. The Lord Jesus, preaching on the day of that festival, that Old Testament festival, John 7, 38, 39, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, given as the indwelling Spirit in the New Testament church, brethren, all the Lord's people, what a privilege. Now, rivers of living water. That's the outworking of the Holy Spirit working within, to put it very simply. And that description, I believe, is of one, and the belly is the inner man, is of one who's been filled with the Spirit. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, having referred to drunken heathen parties filled with debauchery. The apostle goes to the other extremity, but to the righteous and holy, polar opposite of the heathen revelries, but be filled with the Spirit. And then this, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's not the sum total of the work of the Spirit in our hearts. That's not the sum total of what we ought to be and do. But worship, everything really begins with worship and prayer, doesn't it? And the Lord's Day. Everything begins, every faithful walk begins with the Lord's Day and worship and prayer and preaching. But here it's worship, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Heathen drinking parties, and to this day, gatherings in taverns and bars often include the assembly singing worldly, often raucous songs, and even worse than that with regard to the type of songs. And this is true. But the apostle speaks now of the Lord's people assembled together. What a difference for these Ephesians, what they came out of. And here they are assembled together, singing as we do, as the church does ever since the songs of Zion. Spiritual, not worldly, deeply reverent, holy, scriptural, doctrinally correct, and rich psalms and hymns and spiritual songs which exalt the Lord alone, songs which speak of his glorious person and works, and including, of course, works for his people and even through his people, and much exhortation to obedience even, and to faith and love and hope. But first the Lord. First, it's always the Lord. We're to glorify him, to exalt him, to worship him. Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96, verse 9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. This is true whether Old Testament or New Testament. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What manner of speaking is this? It is by singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Scripture interprets Scripture, and we can understand this that we just read even better if we go to Colossians 3, the verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in other words, by psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. With grace in our hearts. It's only by the grace of God and the working of the Holy Spirit we can do this in such an effectual, right, God-pleasing way by the Holy Spirit. And so admonishing one another with grace in our hearts. And our text here in front of us says, singing and making melody, a joyful melody in our heart to the Lord. To the Lord, not to each other, though we ought to be concerned for each other when we do sing and not sit there mute. Well, I'm in a bad mood today. I don't feel like worshiping God. Or I'm upset about something. Perhaps I heard the week before that struck a nerve, a raw nerve, and I'm going to be moody today or some such thing. No. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're worshiping the Lord. We're singing to him. It's without controversy that the first purpose of singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is to exalt, to worship the Lord by the Spirit in the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. To the Lord, not to men. And I will just mention this. I'm not going to do a sermon on worship. I've done that before, and I haven't got time today. But we're to make melody in our heart to the Lord, not to men. Sitting in church on the Lord's Day watching other people sing is not proper worship. That is a performance which cannot cause the audience, because now the congregation, the assembly, has become an audience. And it cannot cause them to focus entirely on the Lord, but rather they cannot help but focus to one degree or another on the talents and even the looks of the performer. We know that's true. Any honest person should admit it's true. But we're to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, Colossians 3, the verse 16. And of course, making melody in our heart to the Lord, of course. So God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship him in truth in every way. It's not done with performances. John 4, the verse 24, by the way. Now, we just said that performances, an individual or a group of individuals singing, perhaps a hymn, of course, I would say a hymn, although sometimes those hymns are questionable in the new evangelical churches, of course, and more than questionable. But this happening while the church sits and listens is not appropriate worship. First of all, we see it's together. It's corporate worship. We don't see any of this, someone get up and worship for us or something. It's all together, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's in Colossians 3, verse 16. And speaking to yourselves, each other, our text says. In, of course, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, we said that a performance is not that. And someone who hears this message may then raise the issue of the temple worship. What about the worship in the temple? What about it? Well, you just quoted from the Old Testament about worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Well, they were to do that then, as prescribed by the Lord under the ceremonial law. But there are truths in the Old Testament that stand, whether it's, they need no explanation, really, whether it's then or now. Obviously, you can look at the Ten Commandments, for instance. But the reality is, the temple was in Jerusalem. There was only one temple. And there were singers that were charged with daily worshiping the Lord, accompanied by various instruments. Individuals were coming and going, weren't they? Every day they were coming and going. Of course, there was the feast days. There were all the different offerings for various things and cleansings. There was all manner of sensual. I'd use that in the sense of it was the senses were involved, the eyes and so forth. In this typical worship, it was typical. They were to look beyond the types to the anti-types. But there was, of course, the dress of the priests, for instance. There was the furniture. There was the candlesticks. There was the incense. There was the altars. There were the curtains. There were the priestly garments, the sacrifice, washings, and so forth. It was a completely different situation. It was a whole different situation. It was, yes, it was the church then, but this is the New Testament church now. And we don't borrow from the elements, if you will, of their worship with regard to performances, justifying performances in the church. As I said, that was the temple, one temple in the whole nation. People coming, people going, and people, there were priests there. Do we have intercessing priests now? Do we have sacerdotal priests offering sacrifices? No, of course not. And all the other things. It's popery, which borrows from the ceremonial law. Popery with its feasts, altars, candlesticks, incense, washings, intercessing sacerdotal priesthood, and even choirs of monks singing. That's popery. But that's not the faithful, spiritual New Testament church under the new covenant. We're going to stop there on the worship. There's much that could be said. speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and going on, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the last verse of our text this morning. Though we are God's own beloved children, we're not perfected this side of glory. And so you see this, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you understand what that means. You're well aware of it. And our persons, our works, our worship, our giving of thanks and prayer are accepted only in Christ and by our union with Him. As for our appearing before God's throne of grace and prayer to effectually pray, we are to do so then in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing we are accepted in Him, as we're told in Ephesians, this very epistle, chapter 1, and elsewhere. Accepted in the Beloved. God accepts us in His beloved Son, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see giving thanks always, every day, daily, for all things. All things means all things. And certainly to God, who the apostle emphasizes, is our Father. Our kind, merciful, loving, caring, providing, protecting, delivering Heavenly Father. And we do this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to be grateful. We're to be thankful for all the grace and mercy and blessings and benefits and that He works all things for our good, that all things are, as the epistle or the apostle says in another place with regard to His ministry and the things then, the teaching, and for your sakes, he says, and it's still for our sakes, what they did then, of course, the apostles, of course, and all are yours. And you know the text, I've gone to it so many times with regard to all things, being thankful that it is so that way. It's in 1 Corinthians, if I'm not mistaken, chapter 3, right at the end of that chapter. Wouldn't hurt to review that again. But grateful, certainly grateful for the grace and the mercy, the blessings, the benefits, all things spiritual, all things temporal, which we receive from our Heavenly Father. Again, through our Lord Jesus Christ. The way of the world, and including apostates, is to be ungrateful for the grace and goodness and mercy, but also the holiness and righteousness of God. If we're not grateful for the holiness and righteousness of God, and certainly that though He's just through Christ and His redemption work, He can justify the unrighteous, those that believe on Christ, repent, believe on Christ. But if we're not thankful for His holiness and His righteousness, where would we be except God was perfectly holy and perfectly righteous? Where would we be if that one that governs all things was not perfectly holy and righteous? But without saying anything more, we ought to be grateful then for the Lord, all that He is, to sum it up, in all that He does. And to be ungrateful is the way of, again, the heathen world. Romans 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. 2 Timothy 3, the verses 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days, New Covenant times, that's the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. He tells them right then, from such turn away. Does that not relate back to that in the last days? Does that not help define that? And other places in the scriptures make it very clear that yes, there are the last days, but the times of the New Covenant Church, this is the last times. No more covenants, no more revelation of God from heaven. We have all that we'll have in the Scriptures. There'll be no more Scriptures. There'll be no more covenants. The children of God are exhorted to be a constantly thankful people, though. And we would be more thankful if we would just spend more time considering what the Lord, our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, has done for us, beginning with us being chosen in Christ for the foundation of the world and sending His only begotten Son, that we wouldn't perish but have everlasting life, to sum it up, with regard to what He did under the law and on the cross and continues to do. We ought to think on these things, on our salvation, our regeneration, our adoption, our glorious adoption, and all the graces and benefits and blessings we have, all the rich, abundant grace, all the everyday mercies, Colossians 1, 12 through 14, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Think of what that comprehends. And what about this? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a constant message all through the Scriptures, and certainly all through the New Testament. Let me close with a few of those Scripture verses. 1 Thessalonians 5, the verse 18. Written first to a church being sorely persecuted. And of course, it's for the whole ransom church after that. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Doesn't mean they had to say they're thankful they're suffering and hurting and... No. They're thankful that the Lord counted them worthy to stand at a time like that and go through that and gave them the grace and strength and love to do it. So they are thankful. We don't pray, oh, please let me suffer persecution. I'll be so thankful. That's not what that means. But they were thankful that they felt they were counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake and were given all that they needed to stand fast in faith and love. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, being filled with care. It speaks of things that, of course, we shouldn't be careful for little things, but big things, if you will, to put in a very simple way, come along. But rather than being just carried away and given over, we're going to have care, but given over and just full of care, letting that control us, be careful for nothing. We are sometimes for a time, but then the Lord will, through prayer, if we would follow what He tells us here, we won't be just controlled that way by care, but in everything by prayer and supplication. But look, even in times like that, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We ought to consider in such times where we might be filled with care, and it's understandable that we can pray to God, Almighty God. We can pray to Him, make supplication for help, even for deliverance, as the case may be, and knowing He loves us, and He will take care of us, and do what is for His glory and our good. Psalm 100, the verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. The more thankful we are, the more joyful and sincere our praise will be. Colossians 3, 15 through 17, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Well, we'll just read the verse 15 because we've read the rest already. Other than the verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. But we also have in between, of course, what we read earlier about worshiping the Lord and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, etc. Psalm 105, the verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. We can show our gratitude by making known his deeds among the people. One more. Psalm 106 to verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Which sums it up for us very nicely, doesn't it? As to why we ought to give thanks unto the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This Christian grace of true thankfulness to God, to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, like the grace of Christian love, is not only in word, it's not in word only, I say, but in deed as well. To sum it up in just a few words, true, abiding, active gratitude to the Lord will always engender a grateful walk of faithfulness and fruitfulness. Amen.